Good morning and welcome, not only to those here today, but all of those who are tuned in. This morning I would like to once again go back to the topic of living in the rest. The Lord has really been laying this message heavy on my heart, and I think that, you know, looking around and seeing how the whole world is speeding up quicker and quicker all the time, I think this is a message that the church really, really needs to hear. And I mean the world as well, but especially God's people. To understand what this rest is, how to enter in and how to stay in the rest. You know, God's desire, his greatest desire for all of his children on the earth is to live in his rest. And his desire is stronger than your desire. And I know there's a lot of Christians today that don't understand what this rest really is. Is it a land? Is it a place? Is it a, you know, because in the Old Testament, the rest is called the promised land. And so there's many, many Christians that really do believe that this promise of the rest or the promised land is only for when we die. It's only for when we leave this earth. Because as long as we're in the earth, we're never going to be at rest. Amen? And a lot of Christians, good people, really believe that. But honestly, that's not what the Bible teaches. And there is a place of rest for God's people right on the earth. In other words, we can have heaven while we're on the earth. But we need to understand what this rest is. And because remember, Jesus told his disciples, the kingdom of God isn't out there somewhere. It's not here, it's not there, it's not out there, but it's within you. Okay? And we get to understand what's within us and how we practically and scripturally enter into it and stay in it. And that's what I want to talk a little bit more about this morning. So God has always wanted his children to be fruitful on the earth, right? To have dominion and to prosper in all areas. That's the first blessing he gave to his first man. Be fruitful and multiply. God blessed Adam and Eve. And that was their, that was the how could you say, the mission that he gave them, is to be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and have dominion over it. So we know that God's plan or purpose in us has never really changed. Even though things got kind of crazy, his purpose never changed for you and for me or for creating mankind. So God wants us to have dominion and to prosper in all areas of our lives. Why? Well, first of all, because he loves you. That's the first reason. Don't ever forget that. He loves you. And just like we love our children, and our desire as parents is to see them prosperous and happy. And, you know, you want to see them having a good life, right, Elizabeth? Gives you joy when you see your children enjoying life. It does not bring you joy if you know your children are miserable. Why would God be any different? If we, being evil, know how to be good to our kids, how much more our Heavenly Father wants us to be happy? So first of all, he wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to have dominion in life and to reign in this life as kings because he loves us. Secondly, and is also very important, John 15:8 tells us that herein is our Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. When we bear fruit, we bring glory to God. And God hasn't made this so difficult that we cannot attain it. But the Bible says that we must abide in him in order to do this. That he's talking about the rest. Outside of the rest, let me tell you this morning. If you are not in the rest of God, you are not fruitful. You might be fruitful to a certain extent in the earth, in the natural. But when I'm talking about being in the rest, I am talking about a supernatural life that is far above, far supersedes the natural life in which we live in. And there are very few of God's people that have risen into that rest and are living in that supernatural life. So God is glorified when we are bearing fruit. He who abides in the vine. We are the branches. And he is the vine. That's where we're fruitful. Outside of him, apart from this rest, there is no fruit. You're spinning your wheels. And how does the branch produce fruit? By simply abiding, drawing from the vine the nutrients it needs to produce fruit. The fruit in your life that is produced by the Spirit of God is not going to be because you've been trying and put in effort. I have never seen a branch wiggle and spin around and move and groan and moan trying to bring forth an apple or any other kind of fruit for that matter. It simply abides, which is what we're talking about here, entering into the rest. There is a place in God where we can be fruitful, and it absolutely has nothing to do with any of our efforts, our strivings. And this is not just for when we die and go to heaven. This is for the earth. Do you know that Jesus, if you read the Gospels carefully, he spent far more time talking about heaven on earth than he did actually talking about heaven. In fact, most of the things he said was about heaven on earth. How many of us are living heaven on earth right now? Thank you. I've got one who's attaining. Not too many of God's people are really living heaven on earth. God has not made it so difficult for us to do this. The picture of rest is the picture of the vine with the branches. It really is. You know, as things are speeding up so quickly in today's world, I really do think we need to take God's word seriously on the rest. Adam and Eve were created and placed into the garden. They lived the life of rest, didn't they? They didn't have to worry about tomorrow, whether they were going to eat or what they didn't have to worry about a thing. They were having a blast, just enjoying God's creation and living the best life possible. No fears, no worries. But right up until the time they decided to eat from the wrong tree. And immediately after they ate from that wrong tree, what happened? There were many things that took place, but their eyes were opened. They became ashamed, guilty. They looked down and they were naked. Their focus was now on them. And the first thing that entered it was they got afraid. And out of this fear, they grabbed some fig leaves and tried to cover themselves up. And then they ran and they hid from God. Now, that is a perfect picture of someone who is living outside of the rest. You are afraid. You're feeling ashamed. You feel guilty most of the times. And you just want to run and hide and try to cover up all your shame and all your stuff that you see in you. That is a picture of someone outside of the rest, Christian or non-Christian. There's many Christians that are born again, good people that are living that way. They're looking at themselves, they're afraid because they think God is not pleased with them. Adam and Eve were afraid. They were afraid of what God was going to say. So they covered up thinking, well, maybe God won't notice. So if that's you today, if that's how you feel, you know you're not in the rest. You know, and all of us have times where we do feel that way. But that's not God's best life. Amen? So Adam and Eve became afraid, anxious, ashamed, condemned, and felt they were no longer worthy of God's presence, didn't know what to expect from God. And this really is a picture of all of us who are not in God's rest. And at that point, the earth came under a curse through this fall. The curse of what? We've been talking about it. The curse of death. Everything now is passing away. This curse is just as big on the earth today as it was all those years ago. Still, this curse is controlling everything. We have a short season on this earth, and everything is passing away. And when you really think of your life in terms of that, you wonder, what am I doing? Everything's passing away. What am I doing with my time? Am I using my time wisely? Because a lot of the things we spin our wheels over, as far as eternity goes, it means nothing. And we waste a lot of time doing useless things. So the Bible says, use your time wisely, because it is going by. This curse is still very much alive and well on the earth today, the curse of death. Everything that is in the natural is passing away. But the good news is, and the life of rest that God has called us to live is so wonderful that it's hard for us to grasp. And that's why we have to keep going back to it. God's children no longer have to live under the control of this curse that is on the earth. Jesus has delivered us from the curse, Galatians 3:13, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on the tree. Jesus delivered us through his death from the curse. We no longer have to spin our wheels in this life under the same curse as those around us. Now, that is hard for us to understand because we can't even imagine what it would be like to live free from the curse. We haven't even touched or scratched the surface of the life of rest that God has called us to live. So living in the rest is really living a life that is free from the curse of death. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 10 says this, and in that day there will be a root of Jesse. Who is the root of Jesse? Jesus. There will be a root of Jesse who will stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be what? Glorious. His rest shall be glorious. Are we living this glorious life, this life of rest today? And how many of us want to live in the rest, in this glorious life? You know, as I was studying on the rest over the last couple of weeks, and I was looking through the book of Hebrews again, and the Lord opened up my eyes to see something that I had never noticed before, you know? And we have been looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, where it says that we are to labor. The word labor means to be diligent, to strive, to endeavor, to work at, to do what? To enter his rest. It's the only thing we're supposed to work at and be diligent at. And you know, you've also heard me preach from Isaiah 28, 11 and 12, where it says, with stammering lips and with another tongue, he will speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is true. Praying in tongues definitely is the rest. But sometimes we don't understand it all, and I'm hoping that maybe when we're all done with this, you can tie it together somehow. Praying in tongues is the rest. But you know something? What I've learned is that praying in the Spirit is the rest. But how many of us know that we can pray in the Spirit and still not be in the rest? And so, okay, God, what's going on here? You can be praying in the Spirit, and maybe during that time you're praying in the Spirit, you remain in the rest. But for the rest of the time, you're really not in the rest. We cannot pray in tongues 24 hours a day. I mean, unless that's, you have absolutely nothing else to do. And even then, it would be very difficult. So there are moments where we're in the rest. But what I want to talk about this morning is to remain in the rest, to stay in that rest. You know, the Lord showed me this week that there's only one book in the whole New Testament that even talks about the rest. One book. The book of Hebrews is the only book that the rest is mentioned. And yet this is such a, to me, a big subject. It's huge for us, for our well-being, to understand the rest and to enter into it. So the book of Hebrews is the only time this rest of God is spoken about. And so I'm thinking on this, and the Holy Spirit says to me, what is the connection? What is the book of Hebrews really about? So I went back and I began to really look through the book of Hebrews now. I'm thinking, okay, God, you're trying to show me something here. What? Obviously, the rest is put in this book for a reason. The whole book of Hebrews, if you go back and you read it, is really doing a comparison of the old priesthood and the new priesthood, the old covenant or the new covenant. And that is where the rest is talked about. So this comparison and this rest is wrapped up in our understanding of the old priesthood versus the new priesthood. The old covenant versus the new covenant. And knowing and seeing that Jesus is now our high priest. Seeing Jesus as your high priest is how you and I are going to remain in the rest. In fact, you know, it says that we should labor diligently to enter this rest, lest anyone should fall after the same example of what? Unbelief. Why did the Israelites not go into the promised land? The Bible says because they had an evil heart of unbelief. They did not believe God's word. Simple as that. And then in verse 12, right after it says that, for God's word is quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Verse 12 is right after verse 11 where it says, let us be diligent to enter into his rest, for his word is quick and powerful. Don't do what the Israelites did and not believe his word. That's what it's saying. God's word is quick and powerful, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints, the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight of God, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Verse 14 is where I want to go. Seeing then. Do you see the word seeing? Underline it in big black so that it jumps out at you. Seeing then that we have such a great high priest, which has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us do what? Hold fast our profession. Hold fast our profession. Verse 15. Hebrews 4:11 is where we began. But I have to go back to Hebrews. I forgot verse 15. I have to go back. I was going to quote verse 15. Excuse me a moment here while I go quickly look it up. For we have, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus is the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest who could not be touched with feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like we were, yet without sin. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is all-powerful and all-knowing. In other words, there's nothing about you that he does not know. How many of us realize how important that is to understand that, to know that he's a good high priest, a great high priest? There's nothing about him he's going to forget or that he doesn't know, that he's going to miss. Now, I wanted us to see the word seeing. Seeing, then, that we have such a great high priest. Our focus must be on Jesus as a high priest in order to remain in the rest. This is what the Holy Spirit said to me. Our focus must be on the high priest. So do you and I really understand the office of the high priest? And we need to understand this in order to see Jesus as such a great high priest. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1 says this, For every high priest that is taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, the high priest was called by God to represent what? The people to God. Not God to the people, but the people to God. He was their go-between. He stood between God and the people. He took you and he represented you to God. So he was your representative. When you send someone to represent you, you want to make sure your representative is good. So the high priest represents the people to God. Now, in the Old Testament, because the whole book of Hebrews is doing a comparison from the old to the new. Now, in the old, the high priest, who was the representative of the people, only he alone could go into the Holy of Holies and stand before God, right in the presence of God, where the mercy seat was. Only he alone could go in. And he would go in with the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of the sacrificial animals. And not only would he take blood for the people, but he would take blood for himself as well, because he was also human and he needed to make a sacrifice for his own sins, right? He was representing the people with the blood of bulls and goats. And remember, the Old Testament, or in the book of Hebrews, it also says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. God cannot see through the blood. Wow. That doesn't make sense to us. But the life is in the blood. And when God sees the blood, he sees the life of that blood. And if the life of that blood was innocent, God pronounces you innocent. And these animals that were sacrificed, they had innocent blood. And when God saw that blood, he was appeased. For how long? 1 year in the Old Testament. 1 year. So every year they had to bring an animal, that to bring their offering to the high priest. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies themselves. They had to give it to their high priest. They had to trust their high priest to represent them when they went in. And how many of you know that it must have been a pretty scary thing? Because if the high priest was not accepted, if the blood, the sacrifice, for whatever the reason, was not acceptable to God and God rejected it, then he rejected the whole nation. Your standing, your blessing was wrapped up in your high priest. As he was, so were you. So if you knew your high priest was doing some very wrong thing, it was in your best interest to keep your high priest on the straight and narrow. And if you knew you had a good high priest, that gave you peace. Because you knew that his, no doubt, his sacrifice and the way he sacrificed. Because if you read carefully in the book of Leviticus, remember God warned Moses, make sure that you follow the pattern exactly as I have given it to you. It was imperative. Why? Because all of that was a symbol of the true tabernacle, the true offering, which was Jesus. Amen. So let's say you had a good high priest. Whoa, good. But you know his sons, because he's going to die, and his sons are going to take his place. What if they're rotten? And that did happen with Phinehas and what was the brother's name? Phinehas and I can't remember. But we did take that earlier. So there was many times that the high priest was not good. He did things that was not lawful for him to do. And the whole nation suffered. And when the high priest's sacrifice was not acceptable, they knew the people would go home knowing that it was going to be a year of doom and gloom and curse. But when the high priest's offering was accepted, the people were happy. And they rejoiced because they knew that at least for one more year, they were going to have prosperity. They were going to live in peace and happiness. So that is the priesthood, the difference between the old and the new. Because in the old, as the high priest went, so did the people. So it's important for us to understand that. And so back in the Old Testament, it didn't matter how good you were or how well you kept the law. What mattered was your high priest. Your standing before God was determined through the high priest. If God found fault with the sacrifice, it was because the high priest did not prepare properly. And the whole nation suffered. And the sacrifice was rejected. And the people had nothing to look forward to for a whole year. There was no rest in the Old Testament for the people of God or for the high priest. They could never fully rest because they could never fully trust or have complete faith in their high priest. They couldn't because he was a man. He was human. So you understand, they were always a little bit, you know, anxious. They couldn't rest. Because the high priest was human and he was imperfect. And they never had that guarantee that he would be accepted or that God would accept the sacrifice for their sins. So the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that God found fault. We didn't find fault with it. Of course, we knew it wasn't great, but we didn't know anything else. But God found fault with that covenant. Hebrews 8:8. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the day is going to come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And this new covenant is the covenant of rest. It is the one where we can completely rest. Why? Because we have a new high priest. And he's faithful. And so today, if you're not resting, you're still in the old covenant. You're still not seeing what you have in the new covenant. So Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, he became the high priest and the sacrifice. He laid himself on that altar for us. He identified in his own body with all of our sins, our shame, our curse, everything. He identified. In other words, he became as us on that altar. And all of God's wrath for all sin fell upon Jesus. He was burnt with the wrath of God. And that's why also back in Leviticus, if you read carefully, the high priests were never allowed to eat any of the meat unless it was burnt. God said, do not eat it sodden or raw. And that's what many religions do today. They eat a raw Jesus. They do not see the wrath of God that burnt him. He was burnt for your sins, all your sins. All of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. And guess what? Jesus absorbed it all. And yet he lives. What does that tell us? That tells us that the sacrifice was greater than the sin. Because in the Old Testament, many times when they laid the sacrifice on the altar, God's wrath came down. And remember where it was at Elijah who poured water on his, I don't know how many pots of water and stones, and he laid his sacrifice on there, and God came down, and it licked up, what does it say? It licked up the whole altar. There was nothing left. So God, many a times when he took the sacrifice, there was nothing left. But Jesus was greater than the sin. And he remained. Amen? Jesus absorbed all of our sin. And then he shed his holy, innocent, righteous blood to cleanse all sin for all eternity. And the judgment for sin, listen up carefully, all sin. The judgment for sin, all sin, even people who don't know Jesus, even people who are in the world and don't have a clue about Jesus and or about living a righteous or a holy life all the judgment for the sins of the whole world from the beginning until the end. All the judgment was poured out in Jesus. And God is satisfied, is appeased. He is no more judging sin on the earth. It's judged in his son Jesus. And the only thing you will be judged for is whether you receive that sacrifice of Jesus or not, not your sin. So don't let people tell you that this catastrophe is happening or that thing over there because God is judging sin. God's already judged all sin in the body of another. Amen? So it's important for us to understand that. Hebrews 10:14 says that for by one offering, Jesus has perfected forever them that are sanctified. You are perfected forever. And all of the other sacrifices or animals that were ever offered up for sin in the old covenant, they all remained dead. Not one of them came back to life. But not this one. Jesus' body and blood, or the sacrifice, was greater than our sin. Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man, after offering one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Your high priest is no longer offering anything up for you today. He's sitting. Hebrews 7:22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, verse 23, and they truly were many priests under the Old Testament because they were not able to continue by reason of death. Verse 24, but Jesus, because he is alive forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus has an unchangeable priesthood. You see, other priests died. Jesus will never die. He lives after an endless life. He is called after the order of Melchizedek. He lives after an endless life. Now, we don't think that's so amazing or so important to see that, but it is. He will be your high priest forever. His office is forever. Seeing, therefore, Hebrews 4:14, seeing, there's the word again, therefore, that we have such a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. Now, let's go back and do it in comparison. And this is what we're supposed to be seeing here through the Holy Spirit. In the old covenant, as the high priest went, so were the people. If the high priest was accepted, the people were accepted. It's no different in the new covenant. We are accepted because our high priest is accepted. And in the same accordance as he's accepted, so are you. And so you need to understand that. That's where your rest comes. It's not about you. It's about your good high priest that stands before God, who stands between you and God. So it says here, let us hold fast our profession. What are we really holding fast to? Because this is how we are going to be diligent about entering in. Profession is the Greek word homologia. I believe that's how you pronounce it, or homologia. Now, it is made up of two words, and we know that it means to acknowledge. If you look up that word, it means to acknowledge or to confess Jesus as your high priest. Hang on to this confession, okay? But let's go a little deeper with this word. It also means, this word is made up of two words, homologia. Now, we know that logos, logio is word, okay, coming from logos, because we know that logos means word. So the second part of that word is actually logio, and it means word, it means the work, an utterance, or to something spoken is what that word means. But the word homo now is interesting. You add that to the word, and this word means the same. It means the same time, the same place, and is kindred or akin to the word hama, homo hama, which means together. It denotes a very close association. So hang on to your word, the same word, the same, it means the same word that Jesus has said. You hang on to that. You hang on to your association, your togetherness, your closeness, your sameness as your high priest. Because as he is, so are you. God sees you in your high priest. He judges you in your high priest. He does not judge you. He does not look at you to judge you. He looks at your high priest. And if your high priest is good and is acceptable, so are you. And people need to understand that. How do we remain in the rest? Seeing Jesus as our high priest. Keep your eyes on him. Seeing, because he is as he is, so are you. God is not looking at you. You are in your high priest. And the moment you step out of your high priest, I'm going to share something with you. Maybe you don't realize God doesn't see you. As soon as you're not in your high priest, God can't even see you. You're dead. God placed you into Christ, and there you died. And if you don't remember, that's the only place he sees you, is under the blood of Jesus. The moment we step out of that and get into the natural, you go off his radar. You're gone. He can't even see you. And then we wonder why God doesn't hear us. He can't hear you until you come back into Christ. He sees only you as Jesus. And he sees Jesus as you. Forever, Jesus is going to be sitting there in the form of a man. He identified with us. And he will never change. He is forever the same. He is forever righteous, perfect, holy, blessed, whole, free from all of the curse of the sin and law. And we are to hold fast to what he is. We are to hold fast to that profession that as he is, so are we. We are one. We are to hold fast to our identification in Jesus, our high priest, our oneness in him. When you really think about it, if God has placed us in Christ, of course he can't see us when we're not in Christ. And as long as we're in Christ, we're covered with the blood. God can't see through the blood. He sees only Jesus. So God is looking at your high priest to judge you. And you are as blessed and favored by God, the Bible says, in accordance. What does accordance mean? It means the same measure as your high priest. Just like the Old Testament, as the high priest goes, so go the people. So don't look at you. Don't look at I. I is painful. In fact, I is your only problem that you have. Did you know that? It's you. It's what's looking back at you in the mirror. Don't look at you. Seeing, therefore, Jesus as your high priest. Don't look at you. You ain't your high priest. You ain't any of those things here. It's only what you see in him. You must be diligent to continually look at Jesus and his perfection. You know, so many of us have this mentality, and I mean, it's hard to break this. And people have it and don't even know they have it. They see Jesus and they talk about Jesus and their face lights up and they go, oh, Jesus is so lovely, so beautiful, he's wonderful, he is awesome. Oh, you need to know this Jesus. You look at Jesus, you say all that, but me? I'm ugly. What is that? That's not speaking the truth, is it? That's not speaking the truth at all. For as he is, so are you. We see ourselves as ugly and Jesus as beautiful. Something's wrong here. We need to believe and see that as he is, so are we in the eyes of the Father. So the struggle is not with his beauty or his glory. It's with your own. I is your biggest problem. I is painful. And when you look at I, your confidence, you lose your confidence. It wavers. But you know what? You've been given a new identity. You really are a new creation in Christ. This isn't just a play on words. You were put to death. Nevertheless, we live. But now we don't live anymore outside. We live in Jesus. And now, if that's how it is, if that's how God recreated us, we are one spirit in the Lord, how is it that we can separate ourselves and he sees us over there and Jesus over here? No, you can't separate the body. We're his body. And if his head is blessed, so is the body. You need to see yourself in Christ. He is your head. You are the body. And as the body goes, as the head goes, so does the rest of the body. The old you is put to death. God does not see you outside of his son. And do you know that your profession of faith, your profession that you are not, or you are to hang on to, you know, I'm going to, you need to change the way you see this. Your profession of faith that you are as he is not for God to hear. He don't need to hear it. He already knows. He's the one who said it. You don't have to convince God that you're righteous and holy and that you're all the things that Jesus is, and I'm healed and I'm prosperous and I'm all those things. You don't have to. Sometimes I think in our confession we think we're trying to convince God of these things. No. And you know what? Something else? You're not even trying to convince the devil, because he knows better than you are what you are, and he trembles for you to find out. So the only person and the reason God says, hang on, lay hold of this profession, is for yourself. You confess for you. You convince yourself. You're not convincing the devil. He knows. You certainly aren't convincing God. He did it. You're trying to convince yourself. You see, you are the thing that stands between you and any other thing that God has given. You can't blame the devil. You can't blame God because he didn't do something. You can't blame your neighbors. It is you that stands in the way. You have to convince yourself. And all I can tell you is this. Some of us need a lot of convincing. And some of us get it like that. And the next guy, it's like, when am I ever going to get it? You know, and it all depends on how you see. Anyways, in closing, I want to use an analogy to wrap this together and to share with you the point that I really wanted to make here this morning. Now, I hope this will help us to grasp what I'm trying to say. In the book of Matthew, chapter 14, we see the account of Peter walking on the water. We all know about Peter walking on the water. I think we've heard so many sermons on Peter walking on the water that, you know, we all kind of know every part of that and every sermon kind of pulled together. But how many of us know that there is so much in the Word of God? There's so much more about that whole story than what we actually know. So there in Matthew 14, we see Peter, or the account of Peter walking on the water. Now, we saw from the story, I'm just going to sort of illustrate it in my own words. Jesus, the disciples were out in the boat rowing, and they were headed somewhere. I'm not even sure where they were going, but Jesus sees them, and he goes out, and he walks on the water, and they all are in the boat, and they look out, and they see, and they, oh, it's a ghost, and you know, some of them are screaming, and Peter, of course, Peter, who's not scared of anything, you know, he says, Lord, Lord, because Jesus immediately says, you know, it's okay, you guys. It's just me. You know, calm down. It's just me. You know, you're not seeing a ghost. And then Peter, of course, is looking at Jesus walking on the water. He says, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. And Jesus looked at him and said, come. So we know that Peter gets out of the boat and he starts to actually walk on the water. Now, this isn't just something the Holy Spirit came up with. Peter walked on the water. Now, we don't know how many steps he took, but he did actually walk on the water. And so then we know the story, and he's walking, and he's like, probably like, wow, I'm walking on the water. And, of course, the wind blows up and gets boisterous, and probably some waves, maybe the water starts getting a little bit like this. And it says, Peter looked at the waves, or looked at the wind, and he got afraid, and he began to sink, and then he yells out, Lord, you know, I'm sinking, help me. And so, of course, Jesus reaches out his hand and reaches down, pulls Peter up, and they both go towards the boat. So, now, what do I want to bring out of this story? Peter actually did get out of that boat, and he stepped on the water, and he was doing just fine, until the wind picked up, and he became very boisterous, the Bible says. Now, I want to say this. Peter did not walk on the water in the first place because there was no wind. I know we've heard this before. Peter did not walk on the water because there was no wind, because it's impossible, wind or no wind, if you can walk on the water because there's no wind, because walking on the water is not a natural thing, that's a very supernatural, right? Am I wrong? Okay, so Peter did not walk on water because there was no wind. And you know something else? He did not sink because of the wind either. So what does the wind have to do with anything? And yet it says he saw the wind and he became afraid. Now, I want to say this. Why did Peter get up and walk on the water? Peter walked on the water because he believed, first of all, the word of Jesus. Okay? Come, Jesus said. And Peter did come out of the boat and he walked on the water. And until he took his eyes off of Jesus, he was walking on the water. And he looked at the wind and he got afraid and he began to sink. Now, listen carefully. Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. He saw it. He focused on it. He looked at it. And as long as he was focused on Jesus walking on the water, Peter became just like Jesus. What you are focused on, you are being transformed into. I don't understand it. The Bible says, as by the Spirit of the Lord, as we behold, as we look at how great he is, we are being transformed into the same image of the one we are beholding, as of by the Spirit of the Lord. This is not a natural thing. This is not a natural thing. This is a supernatural thing. That we are being transformed into the same image. That's the one that we are beholding. Now, Peter could have tried all he wanted to walk on the water with his expert abilities. It's impossible. Impossible in the natural to walk on the water. And this is the same thing. Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. As long as his eyes were on Jesus, he became transformed into the same image as what he was beholding. He was above the natural. Now, this life of rest that God is calling us to live in is above, way above the natural. We are going to have to be living a supernatural life, heaven on earth. And just as I just shared the story of Peter, this is the same thing as living a supernatural life of his rest on the earth. It's not about what's happening in you or around you or in your body. Even if those things weren't happening, you still wouldn't be in the rest. You're still living in the natural, right? So it's not what's happening around us or even to us in the natural that causes you and I to sink and to miss the rest. It's what you're looking at. What you see in the natural makes no difference because it is natural. But it's what you're focused on. You are being transformed into what you are looking at. It's what you behold that transforms you. And you know, we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, it says that as we behold him, we are being transformed into his image. The Bible says that, you know, think about this for a moment. It does not yet appear what we will be like, but we will be like him when we see him as he really is. We don't see him as he really is. When he comes back in his glorified body, we're going to be like him. Why? Because we're going to see him as he is. Deep calleth unto deep. You don't know it, but there's something way down on the inside of you, deep down. You are made in the image of God. You are one spirit in the Lord. And when you see it, your spirit says, yes, it's mine. That's who I am. Because in the natural and the outside, you don't even know who you are. But your spirit does. And when you see the glory of God, when you see Jesus, there's something on the inside of you that rises up and says, yes, that's who I am. Bears witness. This is the rest. So what are we to be diligent to do? We must be diligent always, always. This is not something, we must be constantly beholding him. Not because it's a it's an obligation and God expects you to be constantly. No, no, no. You want to live in the rest. If you want this life, it's the only way. Or you'll be consumed by the natural life around you. If you want to live above the natural circumstances, you need to get your eyes above to where he is. Seeing and hang on to your profession, to your oneness, your identity. Remember that last week I talked about how Jesus identified with us. Now he's calling us to identify with him. We need to put him on. We need to see him as our high priest and to continually see that as he is, so are you. Get your eyes off of you. It matters not what's going on in the natural. It's impossible to live this life of rest, whether you have a peaceful life or not a peaceful life. It has nothing to do with the rest. You understand? It's just like the wind, it has nothing to do with Peter walking on the water, or not walking on the water for that matter. It had all to do with where his eyes were focused. And I don't understand it all. I don't. But I know that it's by the Spirit of God that he's transforming us into the image of the thing that we're beholding. Amen? How many of us have learned something today? Praise God. Let's close with prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that each and every one of us has the same Holy Spirit on the inside of us who takes the things that are of you, who reveals the truth about Jesus and all that he has done for us at the cross. And I thank you that as we give our hearts and our minds more to meditating and to looking at the finished work that Jesus did at the cross and at his office of high priest, Lord, I thank you that we are being more and more transformed into the image of the one that we are beholding. And I just give you praise and glory, Father, for your word is the truth. You would not lie to us, Lord. And I thank you that as we behold Jesus, we surely and truly will be transformed more into the image. And as he is, so are we, even in this world. And I just praise you and thank you for your faithfulness, Lord God, and for the power of the Spirit of life on the inside of us that is every day transforming us more and more into your image. And we give you all the glory, Father, by and in and through Jesus your Son. Amen.